Well, this morning, turning back again to the Word of the Lord in the book of Matthew, the chapter 1. And if you can all get your kids' faces on, or your kids' heart transplant in, then we're going to primarily bring it down to near the level of a children's story. I have questions, which I will hand out at the end, for the little ones. Too many chancers about here. I know you from years gone by. And having had specifically told you it will be for the children, I see big hands going out. Well, you can try your hand at answering them. Don't have one for everyone, but you can try your hand at answering them. But you'll not be in for the prize. And there will be some prizes. So, with five questions there, I might, if I remember on the way through, highlight certain things that you're going to need for the answers. And if I don't, then just rely on the person beside you. So prompt them right now. You better be helping me on the way through this. Well, we're into Matthew chapter 1 and the verse 21 we will read, and also the verse 23. And could I say also, let me announce and emphasize the meeting tonight, because we're having our carol service then, as you heard already, then the supper afterwards. But we're taking the topic tonight, how to get so much more out of Christmas. How to get so much more out of Christmas. And there'll be a lot of practical points, and we trust evangelistic points. So bring your friends and family, if that's at all possible, along tonight. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. With God's word open before us, let's bow together, please, in prayer. Heavenly Father, again we look to thee today. We pray that thy hand will be upon us, and as the emphasis will be upon the children's address, we pray that thou wilt allow good application to be made, application for every heart, encouragement for every soul as well. We pray for the evening service too, that thou wilt bring people in, and Lord, we ask that we will have a wonderful time in the house of the Lord, with the Lord's presence here this morning and here again this evening. And may we, as we reflect on and concentrate on the issues regarding thy birth, recognize the cradle didn't have a full stop after it. Wasn't the end of the story. Many would love to leave it there, because there's not too much agitation in a surface knowledge of the story up until that point. There would be when they begin to dig more deeply into the story, even up until that point. But when they join the dots and see the trail in the providence and the plan and under the direction and purpose of God, that cradle leading to that cross on Calvary, then the demands on their heart become all the more firm and solid and pressing. And that's not really the connection they want to make. But Lord, that's how we all were, naturally. It's how we were born. It's how our minds were working, as we were dead in trespasses and in sins, in the category there is none that seeketh after God. And that was us. But we thank thee for the mercy of God in Christ that appeared to us, brought to our souls lovingly by God the Holy Ghost, and stirred us up and made us alive in Christ and gave us that abundant life that our Lord talks about. The thief cometh, he said, but for to kill and to steal and to destroy, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And teach us, Lord, as we live from day to day, those who know the Savior, to enjoy the abundance of that life in Christ, we pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Not everybody likes dictionaries. I happen to like them. Well, actually, I need to like dictionaries because words are, well, pretty much my stock and trade. I need those words in order to communicate, to teach, to preach, and everything else that generally I have to do. But the term snowflake generation was one of the Collins English Dictionary's words of the year just 3 years ago in 2016. Collins described the term as the young adults of the 2010s viewed as being less resilient and more prone to taking offense than previous generations. And you and I pretty much have found that to be the case. These snowflakes are people who live in a soft and softening society. One that doesn't like to be challenged, one that doesn't like to be exposed, and one that sheds plenty of crocodile tears and fakes offense. But of course, though they don't like to take offense, they're very happy to give it. One has said, and I quote them, "We live in a generation of emotionally weak people. Everything has to be watered down because it's offensive, including the truth." And there was a book written by Trey Willis called, as you see on screen, The Snowflake Effect: How the Self-Esteem Movement Ruined a Generation. And that's exactly what has happened in the generation that is coming up. If they buy into this, and I'm thankful many do not, but for those who do, they will ruin their own generation. Now, this morning, well, I'm sure you've guessed, I'm going to be speaking about snowflakes. Not people, not initially anyway, but real snowflakes. The kind that fall from the sky, cover the ground, and then we scoop them up, make them into snowballs, or form them into snowmen. By the way, do you know Mr. and Mrs. Snowman's real names? You might want to take note of it. Willie Melt and Betty Will. Do you know what the snowman said as the temperature began to rise? "I'm losing my head." What do you call a snowman in summer? A puddle. How many higher snowmen transported from one garden to another? By icicle. And here's one that the ladies will like, the final one as well. How are snowmen and real men alike? They're both a bit flaky. Naturally, in our snowflake society that we are living in today, like it or not, I shouldn't even be calling a snowman a snowman, because he's not really a snowman, he's a snow person. Did you know that? There's a little game out for many a mobile phone, Mario Kart Tour, and on the Mario Kart Tour, you're to take out 5 snow people. They're not calling them snowmen, but snow people. You know, in this politically correct generation, we have to get everything right and dot all our I's, stroke all our T's, and so we have not snowmen anymore, but snow people. How pathetic is that? Snow is a fairly popular word in the Bible. In fact, note it down, 24 times the Bible talks about snow. If you want the breakup of that, you'll find 21 in the Old Testament and 3 references, therefore, in the New Testament to snow, 24 mentions in all. And the one book that has the most mentions is the book of Job. I'm sure you would have guessed that anyway. 5 times in Job, the word snow appears. And you've got one term once used in the Bible to do with snow, the word snowy. And if you went to 1 Chronicles 11 and the verse 22, you'll find the word snowy used there, that snowy day, Benaiah, and we'll not go into the story there. One famous example of the use of the word snow in Scripture, you'll find in Job, and it's in the chapter 38, and the verse 22, where the question is asked, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" So snow is what we're going to talk about today, snowflakes. And we're going to take it under 3 headings. Number 1, how snowflakes form. Number 2, how snowflakes feature. And then number 3, how snowflakes function. And we have a number of points that we want to make as we go through all of this. So first of all, how snowflakes form. That brings me into the realm of what I'm calling God's provision. What God has provided or made. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about the science behind the snowflakes. All snowflakes start off as a speck of dust floating in the sky. And the story rolls on from that initial speck of dust. What happens? You've got an extremely cold water droplet, and it freezes onto this pollen or dust particle up there in the sky. That creates an ice crystal. Then it begins to drop towards the ground, and water vapor freezes onto that primary crystal, and it builds onto it new crystals, so that you get the 6 arms of the snowflake. That's the science behind it. Made from dust. And that should spark off a little thought in our minds. And of course it does, because we too are formed from the dust of the ground. Genesis 2 and the verse 7, Genesis 3 and the verse 19. The Lord God formed man off the dust of the ground. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And of course, we are told in the book as well that we are destined to return to dust again in death, because that's the run of the race. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, and back to dust we shall go. The science then behind the snowflakes. What about the scripture behind the snowflakes? Snow comes from the Lord. Job 37 verse 6, another reference in that book where there are 5 references. There we read, "For he saith," that's God, "to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength." So snow comes from the Lord, as does everything else. People today in the world like to think God has nothing to do with earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, fires, sickness, death. But ultimately, everything comes from the Lord, is controlled by the Lord. He is the one who causes the sun to shine. Job 9 and 7, "Which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars." He's the one as well who commands the wind. Psalm 104 verse 3, "Who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind." And that's a wonderful expression, how God is in control of those winds, that he walks on the wings of the wind. Of course, he spoke this whole world into existence. He's the one controlling it as well. And we find in Job 26, verse 7, these words, "He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing." This earth The universe that surrounds it, of which the earth is a part, didn't simply happen by chance, didn't come about by a random accident. They didn't come out of nowhere. They were created by God Himself. And He is in control of what He has created. Now, the point of the matter is, if God is in control of the snow, if He's in control of the sun, the wind, the whole of the world, if He can dispense these things as and when He pleases, here's a question for your heart and mind today. Can this God not provide all the things in life that I need exactly when He knows I need them? And of course, He can. His eye is on the sparrow and He watches over me. So that's how the snowflakes form. God's provision. Now we're looking secondly at how the snowflakes feature. And that's bringing us to look at God's pattern. There's great variety in the snowflakes that fall on our earth. And I know that you will realize there are many, many different shapes of snowflakes. In fact, they tell us there are 10 general categories into which they fit snowflakes. So more or less 10 families of the snowflakes. Under a microscope, you'll see that some of them look like needles, some of them like stars, some like trees, some look like fish bones, some look like bullets. And there's this amazing thing about them. No two snowflakes are exactly the same. They have their own shape. They have their own identity. Every snowflake is unique. Did you ever stop to wonder how God can think of so many different shapes for snowflakes that not one is exactly the same as the other? And not only snowflakes, of course, but people are the same as snow in this respect. Of the 7.8 billion people that are on earth at this particular time, and all of those who have ever been upon the earth are no longer there, all of those that, in God's providence and by His permission, will live upon the earth in time to come, out of all of them, there is not, never has been, never shall be, two people exactly the same. Not even identical twins. Different shapes, different sizes, different needs, different desires. Not one is the same in every way. Now, there are great similarities, of course, in identical twins, incredible similarities, but we have each distinct characteristics that separate us from everybody else, which means you were unique, I am unique, everyone is unique. Even our fingerprints are unique. Our footprints are unique, and the pattern of our retina in the eye is unique from anybody else's. Now, what is that saying about God, His creative genius, and His provision for us? Like the snow, look at us, we have a very intelligent designer. This did not drop out of imaginary evolution. It came by God's deliberate and God's precise and God's brilliant design. The variety in snowflakes. I'm talking about the veneer. You cover over something, you call it a veneer. So we're not talking about the inside part of the snowflake, the original dust or the pollen particle here. We're talking about the covering as it gains the ice and its shape and distinctives all the way down through the air. It's beautiful. End product. Different shapes and sizes, very unique, but always beautiful, those snowflakes. And when we're talking about man, inside that human heart, there's darkness, there's defilement, there's that dirt and dust. But I'll tell you something, Jesus Christ, and He alone, changes man by His grace. And if there's anything beautiful about us at any stage in our lives, it is because of the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And without that grace, we are nothing but sinners who were headed for a Christless eternity. The hymn writer said, something beautiful, something good, he made something beautiful of my life, and only God can do that. So we have the variety of the snowflakes, veneer in the snowflakes. We have the value of snowflakes. Maybe in terms of many, many people who were into snow sports, the value of the snow will come in, oh, skiing, beautiful, all those slopes, snowboarding, all those kind of things. But maybe we don't think very often about snow being a particularly precious commodity. Approximately 20% of the world's landmass is covered permanently by snow. Remember that figure. 20%, one-fifth. And if you go up into the northern hemisphere, then that rises to about 40%. Fresh snow falls on one out of every 4 square miles of dry land each year. One-third of the world's water that is in turn used for irrigation comes from the snow. If you're in the western states of America, it'll go up from one-third of that water coming from snow for irrigation to three-quarters. That's what they're depending on, the snow. Snowfall flows onto the sea at the most useful times of the year. It's stored in the higher elevations right through the winter time until late spring and the early summer. Then it melts in time to help the irrigation of the crops. And it's snow that supplies the great rivers like the Rio Grande, the Colorado, the Missouri, the Columbia. How much water do you imagine is produced by snowfall in a year? Well, we mentioned a number of rivers there. Just take the Columbia River alone in America, and it's estimated melted snow produces 26 trillion gallons of water every year for that one Columbia River. Very valuable. So much depends upon it. And we, under the operation of God, are of value. He said, you're of more value than many sparrows, and his eye is looking to the very sparrow that falls. We have a creator who knew us before we were formed in the womb, who knit us together distinctly so that we would be different to all others, who brought us safely through. Psalm 139 gives us all the detail that we'd like to find there. And what a psalm it is, and very important in the debates that are raging in our country at this moment in time, Psalm 139. But then we come to the third and the final thought today, how snowflakes function. And that brings us into the realm of God's purpose. What plan has he for all of these snowflakes? Well, snow reminds me of the purpose and the plan of God. Not only are we distinct in the way that we look, but God has a definite purpose for each one of our lives. If only people who are giving up in life could learn this. God has a purpose. God's primary purpose, of course, is that we should be saved from sin, no longer separated from him. He gives the snow to give life to the earth, and so he sends his word and his son, the living word, to give life to the people that he made. God intends us to have life, and it's real life and an abundant life, and life that's full of meaning and full of purpose, life that's to be treasured and life that should be shared. But when I look at the snow, regarding God's purpose, I see in it a picture of pardon. A picture of pardon or forgiveness. You know the way maybe your garden this time of year might be kind of growing over if you haven't trimmed it in the late autumn? Or it may be pretty messy with all of the water that's fallen upon it. Well, Sometimes you're quite happy to see the snow fall and just build up and build up and just cover all of that mess from my sight. Snow covers ugly sights. You know, piles of rubbish. Wrecked cars, maybe. Sometimes you're driving around and you see a guy and he's a car and another car and more cars and they're just lying all around the house. Snow covers all of those kind of eyesores and the ugly landscapes, blots them out beautiful white, but that snow gives a picture of being covered and cleansed. Because let me tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, covers ugly sights. And we're thinking, and here's a verse to note down, Isaiah 1 and verse 18, the old prophet said, "Come now," it's God's words, "and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, as bad as they can be, as deep dyed as possible, they shall be as white as snow." How is that for a transformation? Look at that snow, sparkling white when you go out when it falls, and think, my sins, by the application of the blood of Christ, are made as white as this. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Fact is, we've been corrupted by sin, all have sinned. We can't conceal the stain. It shows itself. Sin has messed us up on a really big scale. But the good news is, in sending Christ into our world, the cradle, onto the cross, we can be whiter, whiter than snow. There's another wonderful verse, and this man who wrote it obviously knew what Isaiah was going to write in terms of the sentiment, the view that he would put on the sacred page, and he cries, David, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Only God, and here's what he can do. He can take the dirtiest sinner in the world and make him or her clean, as white as snow. So in that snow, we have a picture of pardon. We also have a picture in the snow of purity. Snow speaks of purity. Dazz can't get it as white as snow is. It has a cleansing effect, this snow, upon the atmosphere. It's sometimes called washout or snow out, and it purges and cleanses, purifies. If you're looking for purity today, you'll find it one place and one place only, and that is in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, the verse 21 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1 as well, verse 18 to 19. Our Lord Jesus was the spotless Son of God. We are to be pure. Be ye holy, God's word demands. But I and you will only ever be holy through his righteousness and by his sanctifying grace. I can't be holy any other way. But that's his design. We're talking about God's purpose here. That is his design for you and for me. And so we read in the book of Titus, the chapter 2, the verse 11 to 14, we'll quote only 14 here, who gave himself for us. That's why he came to Bethlehem, why he went to Calvary. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar, there's that unique people again, zealous of good works. Titus 2 and the verse 14. So we have a picture of purity in the snow, as well as a picture of pardon. And in addition to that, we have a picture of productivity. If you ever grow up to work in a factory, you probably hear this word all the time, productivity. It means just work harder for the same wage, or thereabouts. But productivity, scientists tell us about the snow, that the snow picks up nitrogen in the air when it's formed, and then as it melts upon the ground, it disperses that nitrogen. And every gardener knows that nitrogen is food for the soil, and that improves the productivity that you get, the plants growing up out of the ground. You know what? The prophet Isaiah talked about this very thing. In Isaiah 55, the verse 10 and verse 11, he says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And so the whole food chain is in view there. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God has a purpose for our lives. For us to find that purpose, see that purpose develop in our lives, to be productive, we must have that relationship with the Lord and be feeding on His Word. A picture of productivity in the snow as well. And then a final thought. We have here in the snow a picture that is passing. A picture that is passing. We all know that snow appears, and ever so soon, we're nearly crying over it. If we built a snowman at the end of the garden and we look out, he's virtually gone. I mean, where did he go? How unfair is that? And it goes as quickly, virtually, as it came. It appears and then disappears. And of course, we're like that snowman. We really are. We're only here a little time. Matter it be 70 years, and you know, if you're under 10, 70 years sounds like, hey, I'm going to live forever. But it's not. 80 years, 90 years, whatever, we are only here a little time. And then we are gone. And that's why in James 4 and the verse 14, for example, the Bible says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. In Proverbs 27 and the verse 1, we're told, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so in this little window of opportunity, this time when my snowman is built, I need to be doing something for Jesus. This is the day when I work for Him. C.T. Studd wrote a poem. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory scorn, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose. We've been talking about purpose here. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life? Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And I trust we are all being given grace to say that. Thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So, snowman, snowwoman, snow person, snow people, we're all melting away. And this is the time we have to live for Christ. Let's use it while we're still here and while God in grace still preserves us to do something for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we call upon Thy name today. We pray that Thy grace and Thy mercy will reach us, that Thou will touch our hearts, and that even on this day, when we remember the coming of Christ into our world, we pray that we will walk in His footsteps that we will follow his pathway, that as he had a passion for the souls of men, that passion will be fired up in us. Those tears will be squeezed out of us. That thought, I must be about my Father's business, will be what captivates us. Help us to live to that purpose for which we've been formed, to live to thy glory and for the good, the eternal good of men and women around us. May that happen in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.